I'm going to put up a scripture in a moment or two, I think, from 1 Samuel chapter 31 to 6, before we go there. I sometimes feel I need permission from the Lord to speak about the type of things I'm going to share on this morning, because there's some things could keep me talking to 3 in the morning. Football would keep me talking to 1 in the morning. Family would keep me talking to 2 in the morning. But what would keep me talking to 3 in the morning are visions and values to live for and die for. And I really love God. I really love this church. I love the people of this church. I love the vision and the values of this church. And I have permission just to talk about these things, and it probably ties in with some things that have already been said. It's part 2, and part 1, if you didn't get it, it's 2 weeks. It's on the internet. Please revisit that. One of the things that's really needed for morale in a person's life, or a church life, or a ministry team, or your workplace, one of the things that's really needed for morale and for unity, all of that kind of thing, is encouragement or fresh courage. I said it before, I said it again, you know, a football team needs a positive morale to win games. An army needs positive morale to win wars. Individuals need a positive morale to win a battle in their personal life. How much more in the kingdom of God? We have something more important than sport, more important than physical wars, more important than anything else. We really need encouragement and strength from the Lord. Actually, we also need encouragement and strength from the Lord for ordinary things in life. Have you noticed that? You ever been into work and you're just overwhelmed by the mundane? And you need fresh courage and fresh strength and fresh vision to explode into your everyday life, to realize that you're living for a higher purpose than what it appears, and suddenly you wash the dishes different. Suddenly you drive different because you've got something of a higher perspective and a higher vision. Some of us are optimists by nature and some are pessimists. God is an optimist. I heard a story, a funny story, about twin boys who the only thing they were alike in was how they looked. When one was hot, the other was cold. When one wanted BBC One, the other one wanted ITV. One was a pessimist and one always saw the negative in life. The glass was always half empty. The other was a positive optimist. He always saw the bright side. Father couldn't understand why they were so different, and he tried an experiment. On their birthday, while they were asleep in separate bedrooms, he went to the pessimist and he filled his room with the latest toys and gadgets. iPlayers, PlayStations, X-Factors, all the latest games. The room was coming down with toys. Andy, you're getting excited, I can tell. Into the optimist bedroom, he tried as an experiment. Let's just see how positive he really is. And he filled his bedroom with horse manure. The next morning, the father was astounded. The pessimist woke up, looked at all these toys, and was crying uncontrollably with disappointment. I'm going to have to share these with my friends. They're going to be jealous. Some of these toys don't have batteries. And I'm going to have to look at some of these instructions of these games. All this hard work. He was so depressed and discouraged and flat. Went into the optimist bedroom and he was leaping up and down for joy. There must be a pony in here somewhere. But your attitude, your perspective, your vision, your purpose, your sense of God will change everything. Nothing will look the same again. And even in the midst of deserts, you'll find hope. In the midst of challenges, you'll see God's hidden hand. And we need to know that our God reigns and rules.
Amen.
And he wants to encourage us and give us fresh vision this morning. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, this is a very strong story. I'm going to read the 6 verses. But there is real darkness in this story. We're not playing games. We don't have the scripture, do we? Alright? It doesn't matter if we don't, actually, because I can just read it out. Well, there it is. Now, listen to this. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked and burned it. Now, there, just picture that. The Amalekites, the enemies, have burnt the town. And they'd taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them away as they went on their way. Just before you flip that up, just go back. David and his men were pretty discouraged right now. The women were gone, the wives were gone, and the children were gone. There was a good chance that they would be killed. Next page. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. Now listen to this. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever been that discouraged? Have you ever been that frightened? That distressed? David was that distressed. Wife was gone. Children were gone. The place was destroyed. And it got even worse. Go to the next page. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. His friends, his team, his army blamed him, accused him, and were planning to kill him because they were so bitter in spirit. Have you noticed that when other people are bitter in spirit, when other people are hurt, when other people are distressed, it has an impact on the whole climate? But David found strength or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David found strength and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There are days I have to encourage myself in the Lord my God. Not just for my sake, but for other people's sake, for my wife's sake, metaphorically speaking, my children's sake, the team's sake, the church's sake, the world's sake. We have to find courage, encourage ourselves in the Lord, and be strengthened in the Lord. Now the sequel of that story is, morale came, vision came, purpose came, and they went and rescued their wives and children and brought them back, and there was a party. And God has this ability to change situations of desperateness to turn them into celebrations. But what's very important in the interim is that David and you and I need to learn how to take fresh courage and to be strengthened in the Lord. How did he do it? How did he encourage himself in the Lord? And our vision as a church is to be a worshiping, equipping, fellowship, family, outreaching, connected church with a particular calling of the poor and needy. David encouraged him in the Lord because he was first and foremost a worshiper. He poured his heart out to God. When the going was difficult, he maintained his personal relationship and devotion to God, and he was honest with God, and he cried out to God, and he wept to God, and you can see it all over the Psalms. Some people think that praise and worship and thanksgiving and singing is not important. Why did God give us the biggest book in the Bible was a praise and worship book? Why? Because singing, praising, thanksgiving is much more significant and important than we realize. And David encouraged himself in the Lord through prayer, through worship, through praise, through thanksgiving. Sometimes God will do an instantaneous miracle in your life, but a lot of times you'll need the Psalms. The Psalms is full of honest to God, fellowship, communion, and prayer and worship. And David had learnt the secret of praising God, worshipping God, and giving thanks to God no matter what was happening. And that's why my dream, our dream, God's dream, is of a worshipping community of people who will get over the worship wars and get over the petty things and let the whole of life be an act of worship everywhere and anywhere, in our cars, in the shower, in our homes. Let's transform them into temples and sanctuaries of praise and thanksgiving and worship. Let's live life to the highest purpose imaginable. We have a God in heaven who's worthy. Thanksgiving is one of the strongest spiritual weapons. Not just is it's a weapon, it's a priority and it's appropriate. The scripture says give thanks in all circumstances. I wrote down something here. Maybe it's just a lucky guess, or maybe someone is praying for a key to their situation. And you've even used the phrase, I need a key. What is the key to that problem? I'm going to give you the key. Thanksgiving and praise. Mm-hmm. But that's too simple. Try it. Give him thanks. Give him praise. Give him his place. Be thankful. Be grateful. Renew your mind. Take on that demonic power and principality. That there is a battle for worship. There is a battle for who you're going to worship, something or someone. Let it be the one true God. Let it be the one true God. And the harder it is to do it, the more grace, the more strength, the more encouragement you can find in the Lord. And I have found this. Some people need to start to sing again. I had a little prompting. Maybe it was my imagination. Maybe it was the Lord. And it was along these lines. Bring your guitar downstairs. So I brought my guitar downstairs. And I've been playing it for a few weeks now. And then lots of come in the other night and tuned it. But I want to tell you something. There is a battle for our minds. There's a battle for our hearts. There's a battle for worship. It's not happy, clappy, superficial. It's giving thanks and praise in spite of everything. And David knew the secret of finding strength in God. I have this vision that we really would be a worshipping church. And there are people here, and you're catalysts for things connected with prayer and with worship and with thanksgiving and with testimony. Mm-hmm. So let us encourage ourselves in the Lord. And one of the chief ways we can do it is through thanksgiving and praise. But there's another thing I wanted to bring, because that's what I made you know last time. I want us to be a disciple-making community and equipping church. And sometimes we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, because I've found that very often there is a tendency in human nature to settle. Have you noticed that? To settle. Mm-hmm. To get deflated. To get discouraged. To settle for mediocrity. Yeah. To settle for something less than God's best. And I was thinking, Lord Jesus Christ, what is your heart? What is your priority? What is your purpose? What is it worth living and dying for? And I'm sorry, I don't have a clever new answer. It's the Great Commission. It hasn't changed. The Great Commission is called the Great Commission because it's great. And it says, go into all. It says like this, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Worship me. Realize that all power, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to the reigning, resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. If he has all power, all authority, then who doesn't? The nations don't have it. The governors don't have it. The presidents don't have it. The kings don't have it. God has all right authority. The devil doesn't have it. He's a usurper. And there's a battle against the enemy. Not just for worship, but for the Great Commission. And it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all I've taught you. To be a disciple is my longing. I'll talk to 4 in the morning, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to make disciples? And I get excited about it, and I encourage myself in the Lord. This is why I'm alive. And to make disciples, there's an outreach dimension to it. I start to realize that the men, women, and children around me, the men, women, and children on my street, the men, women, and children in my medical practice, that all over the world, where I live, where I move, where I have my being, and you, there are lost people, and they're precious to God, and they're precious to those who are disciples. You know what one of my fears is? We talk about fear, being free from fear. I'll tell you one of the fears that I'm asking God to set me free from, and this will surprise you, it's not the fear of spiders. Set me free from the fear that if I get your heart for what you have a heart for, Lord, it will overwhelm me. Set me free from the fear if I get your heart for needy people, lost people, distressed people, disturbed people, captive people, because I'd be overwhelmed. And all I could do is say, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. All I can do is say, Lord, I don't know how to meet these needs. I'm overwhelmed. But I can encourage myself in the Lord because this is His heartbeat. And one of the greatest things we can do for our own sanity, for our own, to bring perspective to our lives, is get in touch with needy people, lost people, and desperate people. Yeah, you know this phrase, you're in your element. I like that phrase. When you're in your element, it's all, you know, well, this is why I'm alive here. If you're a fish, it's water. If it's a bird, it's an air. If you put a fish in the air, it dies. If you put a bird in the sea, it dies. And there's something about finding your element in life, your purpose in life, your ministry in life. Thank God you're dissatisfied if you're not moving in your element. Yeah. Thank God you feel uncomfortable if you're not yet moving in the fullness of the purposes of God. Be comfortable with being uncomfortable so that you will ask questions, seek and desire God's best and God's purpose. But here's my thought. I want to be in His element. And His element is go, make disciples, reach out, touch other people's lives. But Lord, I've got my own problems. Trust me, son, this is for your good. If you can immerse yourself in the purposes of God, I will take really, really good care of everything in your life. I'm sorry if that sounds like you're putting a stick and plaster on profound human and emotional problems. But you know, one of the best things you can do is turn outward. Turn upward in worship and turn outward in going, making disciples, making friends. This is a bit tongue-in-cheek, what I'm about to say. But someone would say to me, Stephen, why do you play so much football? It's not because I enjoy football. It's not because it de-stresses me. It's because I find in football, and maybe for some it's cricket, believe it or not. For others it's something else. But I meet people who are lost. I make friends. They make friends with me. They ask me questions. I ask them questions. And God has a sense of humor. When one day I got this call, one of my favorite countries is Macedonia. One of my favorite sports is football. One of my favorite things is to evangelize. One of my favorite things is to be a doctor. And God rolled it all together. And I was phoned one day, would you go on a football trip to Macedonia as the team doctor? And sometime after I said, will you pray for the team? I said, God, are you trying to be funny? Is it possible that you could get a higher vision to playing football than just playing football? Is it possible you could get a higher vision to my daily work than just doing my daily work? Is it possible that the people on my street are as significant for God as the people on the other side of the world? Yes, they are. Here's another one. Stephen, why do you go on so many mission trips? I'd love to tell you it's because I love the lost people and I've got a heart for missions and the heart for evangelism, which I do have, but I'll tell you that one of the main reasons I go on mission trips, it helps me get over myself.
Yeah.
It helps me wake up. Mm. It helps me to get a vision, to bring it back to my friends, to bring it back to the church. It helps to energize me for real life when you've been at a graveyard in Turkey. Those people never heard the gospel, heard in that grave. It does something to you. Suddenly my mortgage issue isn't as big an issue.
Mm.
That's the truth. I go on mission trips because I meet people who haven't heard half the stuff that I know. And I realize I have so much to give. It builds my self-esteem up in a good way. I've got more than I realize. I know more of the Bible than I realize. I'm better off than I realize. It brings perspective. It brings vision. So I encourage people, why not go on a mission trip instead of a holiday? There's radical Christianity for you.
Yeah.
So I'd have to pray about that. Which part? No, do you have to pray about whether you go on holiday or not?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's good to go on holidays. I'm just back from a holiday. So this is not condemnation. I had a great holiday in Santa Ponsa. And so I'm not against holidays, but you know what I'm saying? Stephen, someone would say, why do you still have a proper job? Why are you not full-time? Because when I grow up, I want to be a full-time minister. I want to be a missionary when I grow up. And I complain to God, why do I have to do an ordinary, proper job? And I'm complaining, but I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. I'm looking for perspective from God, and I suddenly find that doors have opened for me all over the city because of my job. And I used to say, Lord, with respect, I say this. I used to say, Lord, I'd love to encounter people from the nationalist community. I have no meaningful relationships, and now I've got so many. They all think I'm one of them. That's good to keep them guessing. Because I want to be known after Christ.
Yeah.
Not only that, all over Highfield and the Shankill, the opposite side of the community, I have all these friends and contacts.
Mm-hmm.
And many of them are now on church. And I felt it's like the Lord would say to me, you're complaining about your job. How many funerals have you done? For unchurched people in the loyalist community of the Shankill and Highfield, I'm not sure, Lord, it's at least 40. And I began to realize God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
God can give vision. But I could be half asleep, my eyes could be closed, I could be negative, I could be discouraged, I could be thinking, I wish I could be like Steve and be traveling some more. I love traveling. And you're one of my heroes, Steve. When I grow up, I want to be like Steve. But this is what vision does. It gives you a vision, not just for 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. It gives you a vision for now, for today, for this week. And to make disciples, it's not just the unreached. It's about believers being strengthened and built up and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We want to be a disciple-making people, a disciple-making church. Growth is good. Transformation of lives is good. I wrote down here, Stephen, can you teach an old dog new tricks? Yes, you can. You're not too old to change. You're not too old to be used by God. You're not too old to be transformed. A true, authentic fellowship or family church grows in life together. We're committed to seeing each other succeed as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church met from house to house and in public places. And so there is a vision. If we're a disciple-making church, homes are important. Small groups are important. Ministry teams are important. Meeting life on life, house to house, is important. But it's messy. It's messy. I wrote a phrase down here. I was imagining I was making a presidential speech. And I wrote down here, I salute you, Kingsway Church, the people who open their homes for the kingdom of God, I salute you. For those who invite people into their homes, I salute you. Because that's normal church. That's normal Christianity. Average church is not normal church. Average Christianity is not normal Christianity. There is something about inclusive hospitality, being the family of God, fellowship that goes beyond meetings, Sunday mornings. And I salute you who consider the unreached and the untaught as priorities. I salute Ken and Liz Brown and Robert and Iris Burns. In the 70s, it was an incredible, radical thing to meet in homes. Now everyone is doing it. Every church that's growing, every church that's alive, have home groups, house groups, cell groups, ministry teams. Is that right? It wasn't always like that. In the 70s, it was very new to be open to the spiritual gifts. Now everybody seems to be doing it. In the 70s, it was very radical to have team ministry and body ministry. Now we're all realizing team ministry and body ministry is biblical, it's New Testament, it's essential. Team, together each achieves more. Body ministry. Paul poured his heart out in Corinthians. He says we are one body. We all have a part to play. And there's a vision, there's a dream for the total participation and activation of all God's people, all God's members. Some people think that there's no humor in the Bible. There's so much humor in the Bible. One of the funniest things in the Bible is in Corinthians, where Paul talks about the body, and he says, can you imagine how ridiculous it is that this little finger came weeping and crying, I'm not a toe. But we do it all the time. I'm not like someone else. My gift doesn't matter. The eye is complaining, it's not an ear. The ear is complaining, it's not a mouth. Can you imagine a body that was just one giant mouth? It couldn't move, it couldn't see, it couldn't hear, it couldn't do anything, couldn't wash the dishes, couldn't give lifts to people. It was just a mouth. Thank God for the mouth. But I appreciate the legs. I appreciate the ears, I appreciate the neck, I appreciate the back, I appreciate my little toe, because when I hurt my little toe, my whole body aches. And I've seen people who are active and athletic, they cannot participate in the Olympics because they've got a broken toe. That's how important toes are. So I'm not going to complain if I'm a toe. I'm going to rejoice that I'm a toe. Praise God that someone else is a finger. Praise God. It's time, church, to be a disciple-making church is valuing the differences, valuing diversity. And here's another thing that makes me smile. I've just seen a notice up the road. Messy church once a month. I have a proposal to make that we do all messy church once a month. But messy church, people are discovering these things. And what you see in the New Testament is messy church. Do you believe me? Mm-hmm. Corinthians, some of you used to be fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves and gluttons, but now you're washed, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are transformed. But you still got issues. Because some of you are jealous of each other. Some of you are still getting drunk and you shouldn't be. Some of you are still having sex outside marriage. This is messy church, but I love you. And I thank God for you. And I'm going to encourage you and exhort you and teach you that you don't have to stay like that. You can be transformed. And when people look at you, you will bring hope and light to others who are like that. And they're not, they're going to say, this is what God can do.
Amen.
Church should be messy. If we're touching real people with real issues on real journeys. But as it's being brought out, the blood is able, the cross is able, the power of God is able to change and transform us. And we need that testimony. We need former shy people to get up and say he gives them boldness.
Mm-hmm.
We need former addicts to get up and say he can set us free. We need former gluttons to get up and say, look at the weight I've lost. I'm working on that one. But this is what it means to be a disciple-making family fellowship, that we are committed to change. We're committed to help one another, encourage one another, disciple one another, include one another. We cannot rest on our laurels. Let's open our hearts. Let's open our homes. Let's be inclusive. Let's be disciples. I'm going to finish now because I just made one more comment and then I'll finish. The question of a disciple is the questions disciples ask are very different from what converts ask. Converts are relieved to be saved and to be going to heaven when they die. But this is what they're looking for in church. Entertain me. Feed me. Serve me. Make me feel good. Disciples ask different questions. Equip me. Help me discover my gift. What can I do to serve? What can I do to empower others? What can I do to help? What can I do to find my place in the purposes of God, in the team or in the church life? We are a disciple-making, equipping church. That's our dream. That's the vision, that's what we want to be. Worshipping, disciple making, a family, and outreaching, and rightly connected to the body of Christ and the purpose of God. These values are life and death. Every bit, now listen, this is my final sentence. These values are life and death, every bit as much as the deliverance of David's wives and children. Do you know that? There is something worse than the Amalekites taking your wives and children. It's not knowing that Jesus died for you and loved you and rose from the dead and will give you life. There is something more captive, binding, more enslaving than what the Amalekites did to their families. When you have people living life in a cage of bondage to the past, to evil, to sin, to the devil, to who God wants them to be. I finish with this, and this is what we're a part of. This is why we exist as a church, to be worshippers, disciple makers, fellowshipping, outreaching, connected with a particular calling to the poor and needy. I watched with some tears in my eyes. I'm actually thinking of showing this sometime. I saw something on YouTube. This I am definitely going to finish it. And it was entitled, you'll love this, Paul. It was entitled, A Bull for the First Time is Released from His Cage. An animal, a bull. And in this YouTube video, you see this bull chained, and it's in this very small cage, and they open the cage, and they cut the chain off, and it goes out of the cage, outside And it suddenly starts leaping like a calf and spreading itself with straw and just breathing and living and rolling about. And I thought, what a tragedy that a bull would never ever see or smell the outside. Then I began to think, there's something more tragic than that. And that's when somebody hears the gospel and maybe even believes the Bible, but they live in a cave or a cage the rest of their life. Oh, it couldn't apply to me. It couldn't apply to me. And I think, cut the chains, open the cage, have a life. Church, have a life. And then, what about those that have never, ever, ever heard the gospel? And they're in a cage, and they don't even know they're in a cage. And we have the privilege, the honor, to go and tell them, there's a big world out there. There's grass out there. There's fresh air out there. There's fun out there. You can leap up and down. And then, and when I had that revelation, I just said to myself, Stephen, get over yourself. You have so much in Christ. Encourage yourself in the Lord and keep doing it. Be a worshipper. Be a disciple. Be in the fellowship of God's people. Be part of the solution. Be an encourager. Get involved with lost people, hurting people. It'll do you good. And wouldn't it be great to be part of an army, of a church, that we were all outdoing one another in good works. We were outdoing one another in honouring one another, believing the best of one another, speaking well of one another, praying for one another, serving one another, to be the best at giving rather than receiving. Amen.